And this is way back in 2003. And I was listening to this one tape, and GC, one of the speakers there, he touched very briefly on God's highway. And when I started to listen about this highway, something in me just sort of stood up and paid attention, and I knew what he was trying to explain was really, really important. But it was as though sort of getting to the crux of what he was trying to explain, it was just out of reach for me at that time. I really wanted to understand it, but I just couldn't fully understand what he was trying to speak about. And since that, over the past few months, I've been really chewing on this thing about God's highway. And last week, when Zina asked if I'd speak today, I thought, this is what I need to speak about. But while I was trying to get things together this week, I think it got to Tuesday night, and I was washing up my teapots, and I got myself all let up. So I was chuntering away to God, and I'm saying, I can't do this, God. It's far too complicated for me to try and explain it. I'm just not clever enough for this. And I'm saying, you know, you should be asking GC or Bish to talk about this, because they could really unravel this and, you know, make it sound so simple. But I just don't think I'm the one who's going to be able to bring the word. And it was as clear as a bell. God said back to me, well, it's a good job you're not speaking on Sunday, isn't it, Catherine? I am. So that kind of put me in my place, really. And I thought, well, that's told me off. So I started to sort of look into this word anyway, and God's really blessed me this week. He's opened things up to me, and I've started to understand things. So I hope that this blesses you. I've entitled the first bit, My Way or the Highway. And some of the verses that we've sang today has been telling us about the destiny that God has for our lives. And a lot of us know that God has a plan for us before we were even born. And this plan, if we will allow ourselves to move into the destiny that God's got for us, it's beyond anything that we could even dream of. It really is such a marvellous plan. There's no way we could even comprehend what a wonderful plan he's got for our lives. But a lot of the time, we do choose to do it our way. You know, we see things that we want, and we start to panic that God's not going to let us get those things, so we decide we're going our own way. Last week, Philip was speaking about Christ the Good Shepherd. And I started off in this verse, Psalm 37, verse 3-6, if you want to turn to it. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And this is really saying, if you trust in the Lord and you commit your ways to the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. So often we think that the Christian walk means that we're going to lose out on all the wonderful things, that we've got to stop thinking about all these wonderful dreams that we have, and that's not it at all. God will give us the desires of our heart, and even more than that. But a lot of the time, like I say, we take our eyes off what God wants and we think it's not coming quick enough, or it's not going down the route I want. And so that's when we go tootling off and doing our own things. You don't have to turn to this, because I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures, but this bit here. Proverbs 16 verse 17 says, the highway of the upright avoids evil. He who guards his way guards life. So if you're walking on the highway of the upright, then you know that you're walking in safe territory, because the highway of the upright avoids evil. So the key is that we need to stay on this highway, and this is God's path, this is God's path into our destiny. Has anybody read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress? Yeah, some of you have. Well, when I was putting all this together, it really reminded me of the book, because basically, the book is all about the choices that you make in your life. And there are a number of different characters in this book, but the main character is a chap, and he's called Christian. And Christian sets off on this journey, and where he wants to get to, his journey's end, is to get to God's kingdom. And while he's walking along, all kinds of adventures come along. The times when really difficult times seem to come are the times when Christian decides to get off the path that he should be on, which is the path that leads to God's kingdom, and he takes himself off down a different path. And along, when he moves away from the path he should be on, it's generally because the going seems to have got too tough, and he thinks, I'm facing a fear here and I don't want to deal with it, so I'm going to move off the path. Or it's even that people come along and they seem to tempt him off the path, or they deceive him and he thinks, oh, yes, there's no harm in this. I can see this path running exactly the same kind of direction. I'll just hop onto this bit for a while. And when that tends to happen throughout the book, Christian ends up getting himself into a lot of trouble. But on his adventures, he meets quite a number of different characters. There are some really good characters and there are some very wicked characters. But there are also other pilgrims that are all doing the same journey. Their end goal is to get to God's kingdom. And what really struck me about the book was that although everyone's going on the same path, so they should be going on exactly the same path to get to exactly the same destination, every single one of them had got a different story to tell. Because along the way, each one of them had different temptations, had different weaknesses, had different fears, and as a result, they'd all hopped on and off of the path at different times. And that's really about us in our Christian walk. We can encounter a lot of problems, a lot of fears in our life that cause us to get off God's path, his path to our destiny. But where we come from isn't important at all. That's something that really sort of struck me. It isn't important where we come from, because people are from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds. But what is vital is that we stay on the path and we stay on God's highway. And if we do that, we will reach our destination. That means if we will enter into God's kingdom. And once we've entered into God's kingdom, that's not the end of the story, because once we get into God's kingdom, that's when we discover our destiny, and that's a God-appointed destiny. The next scripture I want to look at, this is a scripture that I've really disliked for a number of years, because every time I read it, I couldn't get past the fact that it made me feel guilty. And it's Proverbs 22 verse 5 and 6. Don't need to necessarily look at it, but I'll read it out. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not turn from it. Now I didn't like this scripture, because I thought it meant that if you train in the way you should go as a child, then you should never depart from it. And there are people that has happened to, and that's wonderful. But personally for me, I know that I was trained as a child from the parents, godly people. I was trained in the right way. I knew that there was a God. I never even doubted that there wasn't a God. I knew that there was a God. And I knew that this God was a good, loving God. But nevertheless, I got to a stage when I had had my fill of Christianity, because I thought it was something that I couldn't achieve myself. It just seemed so difficult and made me feel such a hypocrite that I couldn't do this walk, that I didn't just turn from it, I ran from it, because I thought it was hypocritical, and I ran away as far as I could get. But God, in his mercy and his kindness, brought me back. But this scripture, I really struggled with it, because I thought, you know, why did I fail? Why did I not achieve this? Why did I not stay in this from being a child? And the fault must be on my part. But what God showed me is, brought me back to this scripture, and he said, this scripture doesn't mention anything about the child through the different stages of adulthood. It talks about train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not turn from it. And I started to realise that if you've got the truth of God inside you, regardless if you decide to turn your back and hop off this highway, jump onto another path, that is nothing to worry about, because God knows that if he's sown a seed inside you that you cannot turn away from forever. And come the time, you will turn back to God. And although I've struggled with this, I don't know why I've struggled with it, because when I came back to God, I was in with both feet. Before I had an experience that where I needed God. That's why I came back to him, because I was in such a mess. I knew he was the only one that could put it right. But when I came back to God, I knew I was in for keeps then. It was, I'm in here and you're not going to get rid of me, basically. And that's what this scripture is all about. So I really want to encourage you, because it's something I've had to work through. I felt real condemnation about this scripture, but God says, that is the devil. He's twisted that scripture in your mind. And what he is saying is that he knows that if you have loved ones who are not either yet come to Christ or have turned their back on Christ, whether it be children, family, partners, so long as they've got the truth of God within them, that seed, and you know that they know that they know that is the truth, you have nothing to worry about, because they will turn to God. They will turn to God and they will come back to God. And what really struck me with this was is that that is God's word, and he believes everything that comes out of his mouth. He believes and he knows that it will have the effect that he sent it out to do. And if God believes that and God doesn't worry about it, then why are we worrying about it? Because it will come to pass. We can turn to Isaiah 30, and I'm going to read verses 19 to 21. O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And this scripture is what I'm talking about. When we've gone and jumped off God's highway and decided to go our own way, and we've made a right mess of things, and we've got so off track, and we feel like we're in a maze and we don't know the way out, we feel like God's forsaken us. But it tells us in the Bible that God never leaves us or forsakes us. But the point is that until you allow him to help, he can't help, or he won't help, because God's a gentleman. And at the end of the day, he gave us self-choice. And it is your choice that makes all the difference. But here, as we've just read, the minute that we say, help, I've got myself in a right pickle, God is there. And God won't leave you to struggle. He will say, this is the path. He'll send people along that will encourage you and say, come on, get back on the right way, get back on the path, and we'll make sure that you achieve your destiny. And we hear so many times in the Bible about the children of Israel. The number of times when everything was going well, they disappeared off and they worshipped other gods, and they were taken in by all the bright, shiny signs from the world and all the different countries that lavished on them all these gifts. And the number of the times that they would turn their back on God and jump off their path, the God-given path, and go along their own way. And it was only when everything turned against them and everything was going wrong that they knew that they knew that they knew. It was only God that could help them. None of the other idols had any power, and they knew that because they'd had a God experience. And so when everything went wrong, they would cry out. They would cry out for God. And every single time they did, God heard them and he got them back on track. And I just think, isn't he a wonderful God? We're in Isaiah a lot because I love Isaiah. I'm going to read the whole of Isaiah 35 because it's one of my favourites, but this is talking about the highway. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. the splendour of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendour of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get upon it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So it starts with a really barren desert place where nothing really can live. The ground's all parched. There's poisonous and ferocious beasts out there. And yet, when this highway is built, you see that it bursts into life. And it speaks about a highway that's never seen death. I mean, that is a wonderful place to be on, something that's never seen death. A place where there is no evil lurking. You know that if you're on that highway, you are safe and death cannot touch you. Now, we can see that the highway as a beginning and an end. The highway begins when you ask Jesus into your life, because you're talking about a place that is pure. And when you're born again, you are pure. You have had that incorruptible seed within you. All your sins have been washed away. That is the start of the highway. And where the highway is going, as it mentions in here, it's going into Zion. And that is where you're heading for. You're heading into Zion to fellowship with God. You're going to God's holy kingdom. We can move over to Isaiah 40. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now this scripture here was prophesying about John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came out of the wilderness, he was the one that started to prepare the way for Jesus. So he was preparing the ground, like we hear about how farmers, they'll sort of till the ground and break up all the hard ground ready for the seed to be sown. That is what John the Baptist did. He started to prepare the ground and he levelled all the mountains and all the dips, prepared the ground ready for when the seed and the word would come, and the word was Jesus. So what I want you to do is try and picture this in your mind's eye, because this was so clear to me how about this highway. If you picture Jesus as the highway, so Jesus is the road, and that road is what allows us access into God's kingdom. And he as the road is what allows us back into a relationship with God face to face. Before that, there was just a big gap and we couldn't have a relationship with God face to face. But Jesus is the highway, if you picture it. He's covering over that gap and he's bridging the way so that we can have a relationship face to face with God. If we move on in Isaiah to Isaiah 55, I'm going to read verses 6 to 13. Are you all with me? I've not lost any of you at the moment. Okay, Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 13. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Now here, we're talking about God's ways being so much higher than our ways. And this is what I was trying to explain earlier, that the plans he has for us are so much more marvellous and more excellent that we could even start to try and think about. But towards the end is also the imagery of what we had earlier in Isaiah 35, where he's talking about a desert place and where all the thorn bushes were turned into beautiful plants with beautiful aromas. And this is all about taking heed of what God's higher way is. And if we listen to God's higher way, and even better, we get on God's highway, then we will see this start to take place. If you think about the wilderness as the world, and in the wilderness we were reading in Isaiah 35, how there were snakes and scorpions there. There are people in the world, just like in Pilgrim's Progress, that will try and poison you. They will try and poison what you think about God, and they'll try and draw you away from God. There are also jackals and vultures in this wilderness waiting for you. And jackals and vultures are the type of creatures that they're looking for the weak and for the weary. If you're in a wilderness, there's no food or water. And if you liken the wilderness to the world, the food and water that we're talking about is the spiritual food and water that strengthens you in God's word. Now if you aren't seeing that, if you aren't partaking of that, you become weak and weary because you've not been refreshed. And the jackals and the vultures are waiting there to pick you off. But if you walk on Jesus, because Jesus is the highway, then none of these things can touch you, because again we read in Isaiah 35 that when you're on that highway there is no death, there are no beasts, there's no jackals. And that's because they can't possibly walk there, because that is a holy way. Nothing evil can be on that holy way. But I also started to think, well, they wouldn't hang out there anyway, even if they could, because if there's no death, if there's no weakened people walking along that highway, they have no chance, because we know that if we're on the highway we are more than conquerors. Now they aren't going to try and fight against people who are more than conquerors, because they're going to get licked every time. So they'd rather stay in the wilderness where there's easy pickings. Let's move into John. If we can turn to John 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. John 14, verses 1 to 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on you do know him and have seen him." Here we can see that Jesus is explaining to the disciples about where he's going. Jesus is going into God's kingdom to pave the way. And as we mentioned before, Jesus is the highway that bridges the gap. If he didn't go there, we couldn't have had a relationship with God. And so he's explaining to them, this is where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, people seem to think that this place is somewhere off in the never never, but it's not. Jesus went to prepare a place, and it says that we will be seated in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with him. And as soon as Jesus died for us and we accept that he did that, we actually can enter the kingdom. It's only us trusting in the world system that holds us back from actually moving into that kingdom and moving into that destiny. When Jesus came from heaven to earth, he came to show us the way. But in doing that was a manifestation of God's love. He was showing just how much God loved us. And we hear the scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." And that's what he did, because he loved us so much. We also know, and we've heard many times, that God is love. And I'm going to read you some scripture that will show you that love is the most excellent way. So again, I want you to start to picture what I've been speaking about. The highway was made to link us back to God so we could fellowship with him face to face. And if we stay on the highway, which is possible, then nothing of the world can harm us whilst we're on the highway. Now, the highway, if you think of what a road is made up of, the material that the road is made up of is Jesus. And a highway might have, if you picture a sort of cobbled highway, so there's loads of bricks in this highway, the whole of the highway is made up of Jesus. But in every single brick in that highway, the material that Jesus is made up of is 100% love. Okay. So remember that. Every single brick is made of 100% love, and the whole of the highway is Jesus. We can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to talk a bit about this excellent way. So, starting at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So we've learnt about the most excellent way, which is love, and God and Jesus are love. But the scripture towards the end speaks of a poor reflection, a mirror that so you can just see things dimly and you can only see in part. And why is it that we can only see in part? Why is it that we can't see God face to face if that is why Jesus came? And the reason is because we're not 100% of the time on the highway. We're constantly jumping on and off it in our walks. But what I want to show you is that if we stay on the highway, not only will we see him face to face, but you'll enter into your destiny and you'll enter into the great commission that is for all of us. If you think back to in Isaiah, we found out that the highway had a beginning and an end, and the beginning was Jesus, and the highway led somewhere, and where the highway led was Zion. If we can go to Revelation 21, verses 21 to 27. It says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honour of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is where the highway takes us to. It takes us into God's kingdom. You can see the same imagery as that was in Isaiah. On the highway we know that we're safe. There's no death, nothing impure can go on it. And the reason why is because it's taking us into God's city. And in that city, again, the gates are never closed, and they don't need to be, because we know that nothing impure or evil that's coming from can come in through its gates, because the gates lead to the highway. At the beginning it talks about the streets being made of gold, and so pure gold, such a pure gold that it's like transparent glass. And this really is going back to the scripture that talked about looking through a glass but only seeing dimly. Gold represents holiness and glory. And if you're walking on that, is pure as well. You're walking in on God's glory and his holiness, and you're walking in on pure gold. Then you will see God face to face, because there isn't anything, any sin, any impurity that can stop that happening. And that is why we have the transparent glass, because there in the city you can see God face to face. Now, I always like this bit because I think it sounds beautiful when it's describing it. All sounds wonderful, but again, people seem to think that this is all sort of off in the never never. When we die and we go to heaven, this is what it's going to be like. But we should be in God's kingdom now. And as we read on in it, the penny started to drop with me, that you think that you sort of all go in and that's it, end of story, we're there, we're safe, we'll stay there forevermore, and we'll not have anything to do with the nasty world, and nothing alarm us, and there'll be no more problems, and we can all eat what we like, and this is how my mind starts to go. But if we look in Revelation 22, let's move to Revelation 22, and I'll read verses 2 to 5. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now it talks about the leaves of the trees by the river of life are for the healing of the nations. Now the only way that we're going to heal the nations is to pick those trees, pick those leaves and go back out. That's the only way that that's going to happen. So what we should be doing is, we should be getting on the highway, we should be entering into the kingdom. We need to stay on the highway if we're going to do that. Once we're in the kingdom, that's when we actually move into our destiny. And our destiny and our great commission is to go back out and to heal the land. And in Isaiah it spoke about what it was in essence speaking about was healing the land, turning the land from a wilderness and a desert place into this beautiful oasis where nothing can harm people. And what I got from that really is that we have got to take heaven and bring it down to earth. Amen. That is our commission. And for us to do that, there can't be any mixture of hopping on and off the path. It has to be on God's highway all the time. Amen. And what we're really doing is we're extending God's highway. I think there's a scripture that talks about his kingdom filling the whole earth. And that is what we need to be doing. Isaiah 25 verse 8 says, he will swallow up death forever. If his kingdom fills the whole earth and it's the same principles as the highway, then death cannot abide there. Nothing evil can abide there. If we look at Revelation 20, oh, where am I on to now? Yeah, we're talking about death. In Corinthians it says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now we could be and should be the generation that can say that, because we know about these principles of kingdom living. We could be the ones that are saying, where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? We've extended the highway and you have no place anymore in the world. I just want to finish off by looking at Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We spoke about the highway. The highway is Jesus, and every single brick in that highway is made of love. If you're on that highway, there is nothing that can separate you from that love. There's no harm that can come to you. The only thing that can separate us from the highway is our self-choice, and that's the hopping on and the hopping off. But if we choose to stay on the highway, then we can bring heaven on earth.